Psalms, the first chapter, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yield its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers.
If we may envision ourselves as walking into the presence of God, let's do that for a moment. We see the palace, we might say, before us. And before we get to the palace, we have to go into the courtyard, through the gates. How do we approach God? What kind of attitude does God want us to have as we come into His presence? Psalm 100 tells us to enter His gates with gladness and enter into His courts with praise. Our God is so good to us. He could have said, I want you to bow and realize what a terrible person you are. He didn't do that. He could have said, just get down there on your face and don't speak until I speak to you. But God didn't do that. God said, enter into the gates with gladness, come into the courts with praise, with thanksgiving. And if that was true in the days of Psalm 100, how much more true is it today, now that our Savior has come? And so we do come into the presence of God with gladness, with praise, with thanksgiving. And we are so thankful for everything He has done for us. We're really glad you've joined us for this assembly of praise and thanksgiving to God. There are other assemblies we hope you will join us for, including tonight at 6 o'clock. Come out and join us then. Dustin will be bringing the lesson then. And really hope you'll come and just open up your heart and say thank you, Lord, for all you've done for us. But it is good to be with you and to have all those who are visiting with us. We have several. I know I've met some already, and I hope to meet others before you get away. But we're glad you're here and hope you'll come back and join us anytime you can. And if we can be of help in any way, please let us know. Tomorrow evening at 6 o'clock will be our Monday night for the Master. We have been on winter recess, but recess is over. So we really want you to come out and join us. 6 o'clock, we'll have a meal. Then about 6:30 or so, we will have a brief time of prayer. And then we will have opportunities to serve the Lord in ways that you'll say, hey, I can do that. That's not too hard for me. And you'll be serving the Lord. We really want you to join us for this. You may say, I've never done that. Right, come out and join us. And you may say, I've done that before. I haven't been in a while. Come out. We really want you to be there with us. So tomorrow night, 6 o'clock, let's all gather and serve the Lord in the ways that we're able. And then just another reminder, next Sunday, spring forward. You might want to do it Saturday night before you go to bed. Otherwise, everything's going to be askew. But we'll move our clocks forward 1 hour, lose that hour of sleep, so go to bed early. And let's all come refreshed and with a great attitude to serve the Lord. Now let's get our Bibles out. Let's turn together in God's Word and find things that will help us to be the people that He wants us to be. I had never heard of Simon Alexander Ong. You may have heard of him. He is a self-described life designer. Now, I know what an interior designer is. It's somebody that comes into your house and says, it would look so much better if we put a picture here, if we move the couch over there, you know, that kind of thing. A life designer, I guess I get the idea. It means I want my life to be this way. Can you help me? And Simon Alexander Ong says, I can help you. Well, on one occasion, he wrote these words about what we need to do to get our lives the way we want them to be. And let me just read some of what he said. What hit me over time, however, and particularly in the last few years, is the fact that our success in life, more often than not, comes down to the people we choose to spend our time with. How smart you are, how talented you are, where you were born, the family environment you grew up in, these may all play some roles as to how successful you will be in life, but in comparison to the impact of surrounding yourself with people who can lift you higher, it doesn't compare. Did you get that? Simon Alexander Ong, he's not writing from a spiritual, religious perspective. He's just talking about how to be more successful in life. And he says, if you really want to be successful, look at the people you run around with. Look at the people who influence your decisions and your values, and you want to be around people that can lift you higher. Now, we've often seen that in reverse, haven't we? We've seen the principle in reverse where someone who has been living a good and a quiet life now all of a sudden has gotten into things they should not be in. It may be drugs, it may be alcohol addiction, it may be some other kind of destructive lifestyle. How did they get into that? Often, it is because somebody influenced them, somebody they chose to spend time with, and that's what led them on that downward path. Well, today we're here because we want to design a life that is pleasing to God. And we know we need God's help in that. God is the ultimate life designer. And so as we come together and say, Lord, can you help us make all things new? In fact, that's what Jesus says in Revelation 21, behold, I am making all things new. That is our theme for 2016. Then if we want all things to be new, we need to look at those people that we spend a lot of time with, that we allow to influence us. The Bible has a lot to say. First of all, let's talk about the idea that ought to be obvious, and that is that friendships have the power to lead us downward. Friendships have the power to lead us downward. I don't know how many of you have heard the name of Tokyo Rose. Probably you heard about it in history class if you weren't alive at that time, but it happened during the days of World War II. Many American soldiers were stationed overseas in the Pacific, and like young men of all time, they enjoyed music, they enjoyed listening to the radio. That's what they had back then. They didn't have MP3s, they didn't have CDs, they had to listen to the radio. And what do you get when you're stationed in the Pacific? Well, Japan made sure there were people on the radio that would be somewhat positive toward the soldiers. And Tokyo Rose, a name that applied to several women, in fact, she would play music that they loved to hear, and in between songs would make these comments that were detrimental to their morale. That was her purpose, discouragement. Just lay down your guns. You're not going to win. You might as well give up right now. That was her objective. But she clothed it in clothes of a friendship. Was she really a friend, or was the effect of listening to her night after night to lead people downward? Well, that negative social influence is found in the Bible. It doesn't encourage it, of course, but we see examples of it. And I want to take you to one example that we talked about just less than a month ago in 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel chapter 13. We're going to look at verses 1 through 3 and look at how this works in the reverse. And that is, friendships have the potential to lead us downward. Here we're looking at a fellow named Amnon. He is a son of King David. King David had several wives, as you remember, and he had children by those various wives. And so here is one of the sons, Amnon. And we read in 2 Samuel 13, beginning in verse 1. Now Absalom, David's son, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar. And after a time, Amnon, David's son, loved her. Now we're talking about a half-brother, half-sister. Still not a good situation, but that's the relationship that they share. And she is evidently so strikingly beautiful. He falls in love with her, or what some might call love. So it goes on in verse 2. Amnon was so tormented that he made himself ill because of his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and it seemed impossible to Amnon to do anything to her. And you're beginning to get the idea of what he really has in mind. And so now in verse 3, here's the plan and how it comes about. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shemaiah, David's brother, and Jonadab was a very crafty man. And we read from there on that Jonadab says, here's what you need to do, Amnon. Here's the approach you need to make. And if you really want Tamar, this will work. And Amnon followed that plan, and it worked momentarily. And I want you to notice there it says he had a friend. He had a friend that gave him this advice, but the effect of it was this. Tamar, it goes on to describe later in the chapter, was a desolate woman. Because she had been raped, because she had been used as an object, she lived probably the rest of her days. It doesn't say that, but that's the impression I get. She probably lived the rest of her days a desolate woman, broken, very down in despair continually. And also look at Amnon, who died not long after that. And then ultimately Absalom, the one who made sure that Amnon died, he died as a result as well. Now, would you say that was a downward path? Absolutely. And where did it come from? It came from his friend. A friend that would advise something like that. And yet that's what happens sometimes between people that we call our friends. They're going to advise us on here's what you ought to do, here's what you ought to try. And the ultimate effect is downward. Esther chapter 5 has another example of this negative social influence. Esther chapter 5 and verse 14. And you remember how Haman is the villain of this story of Esther. And Haman decides, I just hate Mordecai so much. I'm going to come up with a plan to destroy him and all of his people, the Jews. Now, things were going very well for Haman. I mean, in terms of a career path, he was on it. He was second in power in the entire empire. And yet that wasn't enough. And we read this in Esther chapter 5 and verse 14. Then Haman's wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, notice there again it says all his friends, let a gallows 50 cubits high be made, and in the morning tell the king to have Mordecai hanged on it, then go joyfully with the king to the feast. This idea pleased Haman, and he had the gallows made. Again, the source of the idea was friends. And in fact, there was a hanging on that gallows very soon after it was built, but it wasn't Mordecai hanged on it, it was Haman. Haman was the one who suffered, and why? Because his wife and his friends advised him to take a course that was foolish and self-destructive. You see, the idea is we may call someone our friend, but that doesn't guarantee they're always going to give us good advice. In fact, if they're not godly people, if they're not people that look to the Lord, that are molded by His Word, you can almost guarantee that some of their advice is going to lead you downward. And that's what the Bible teaches us over and over again. Did you hear Psalm 1, verse 1 that Ron read to us a few moments ago? Psalm 1 and verse 1, and listen to what it says. In the very beginning of the book of Psalms, blessed is the man. Now, you know what it means to be blessed. You know, if you are in good health today, if you drove a car here without it breaking down, if you got food at home waiting to be eaten, you are blessed. I am blessed richly. Blessed is the man, it says, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. He doesn't associate with those folks. Not for any length of time. I mean, he may greet them on the street. He may have to work with them, but he's not going to let them influence his values or his decisions. He knows it is important to be surrounded by people that will build him up, not people that will tear him down. And here's what Paul says on this idea in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. And I suspect we may be talking about the greatest deception of all time when we talk about this idea here. Because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, he begins by saying, do not be deceived. And that suggests a lot of people are. A lot of people are deceived on this very point. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Now, what does that mean? It means that if we surround ourselves with people that don't care anything about God, guess what? Our morals may also be ruined. The idea is all throughout the Bible. And it's a very clear lesson, and yet there are so many people that say, well, you know, it doesn't apply to me. I'm strong. I've been going to church all my life. It's not going to affect me. Do not be deceived, Paul says. So if it be the case that friendships have that potential to lead us downward, would it not just be better to have no friends? Would that not be the safest course to take and to just kind of recluse ourselves, be a hermit, and that way nobody's going to lead us down? Thomas Aquinas, some of you may be familiar with his name, lived in the 13th century, felt otherwise. And I agree with him. And he says this, there is nothing on this earth, and that's the caveat there, the earth, there is nothing on this earth more to be prized than true friendship. And highlight that word true. Because as we've seen, some that we may think are our friends will actually undo us if we follow their advice. But he said, there's nothing on this earth more to be prized than true friendship. And we're going to find out right now that's right. Because the second part of this lesson says why Christians should seek to make new friendships. If we're going to have all things new, then let us also make sure that we have new friends, if that's what we need. Now, some of us pretty much surrounded ourselves with good friends. There's no need to change, but some may need to say, I need to change. I need to pull away from some that are trying to pull me down. I need to go for others that will help me step up. The power of friendship can work in both directions. I found this article on the Huffington Post, which is kind of a modern-day electronic magazine, not a religious magazine at all. But this article appeared in April of 2015, not quite a year old yet, and the title of it was, Five Surprising Ways Your Friends Influence You, Backed by Science. They're talking about scientific studies, and these are some of the findings they've come up with, how your friends can influence you. Now, at the end of the article, Amy Morin, who is the author of the article, a psychotherapist, made this observation. You're likely to start acting like the people you surround yourself with. Oh, you need to hear that. Let me read it again. You're likely to start acting like the people you surround yourself with. Pick friends who make poor choices and you could get dragged down fast. But if you choose friends who inspire and challenge you to become better, you'll increase your chances of reaching your goals. Is that an important observation? Absolutely. But guess what? The Bible made that observation thousands of years ago. Let's see how the Bible develops that idea. Let's begin in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, and turn to that passage, and let's read that. We're going to spend just a little bit more time with this passage. Acts chapter 4. Now, in the beginning of the chapter, we find that Peter and John have been preaching the gospel, just like Jesus told them to do, and now they've been arrested. And now they're standing before the Sanhedrin, that group of men who are like the Supreme Court of our land, perhaps. And they have said, you guys had better never preach this message again. Now, who's telling them that? The same men that said Jesus should die. And they had the power to back it up. They had the power of life and death in their hands. And Peter and John understood that. They said, you better never preach this gospel again. So what do they do? What would you do? What would I do? I'd be a little nervous, to be honest. But I want you to see what they do in Acts chapter 4, verse 23. When they were released, they went to their friends. That's the first thing I want you to observe. That's where Peter and John go first after this crisis that they are in. The first time they've ever experienced persecution. And now what are they going to do? Are they going to give it up? Are they going to go back behind closed doors like they had been? When they were released, they went to their friends and they reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. That's what they did. That's what their friends did. They're now out of prison. They've now been threatened by the highest court of the Jewish nation. They go to their friends. And what do their friends do? They say, let's remember what the Word of God said about this. And let's go to God in prayer. They encouraged one another. And look at what happens in verse 31. When they had prayed, the place in which they had gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued. They did not give up. They continued to speak the word of God with boldness. I wonder if they could have done that without those kind of friends who said, let's pray. Let's go to the word of God and remember what God has said. Kind of like what we're doing right now, right? Isn't that exactly what we're doing? We're trying to encourage each other. We're trying to say, don't give up. You may have been mocked this past week for your faith. You may have been threatened by somebody. Don't give up, because God is with us. And you see, that's what friends can do, the right kinds of friends. And that's why some may need to make new friends. John, in 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21, says this. 1 John 4, verses 20 and 21, and having looked at that passage in Acts 4, this makes a lot more sense now. He says, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, we're talking about other Christians. He hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And there the idea is, if you're part of the family, I am commanded by God to love you. And if I love you, that doesn't mean I say, well, there they are over there. I don't know their name, haven't ever met them, not really interested. That's my brother. That's my sister. I want to know them. I want to see how they can help me, how I can help them. We are family. And it's a command that we have from God. That's why we can endure trials just like John and Peter did in Acts chapter 4. And then this admonition that we've heard over and over again, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Listen again to what he says there. Let us consider how to stir up one another. Have you thought about that since you've been here in this auditorium? Have you looked around and seen somebody that you know and they look kind of down? You know they're going through a hard time. Let us consider one another to stir up one another to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. As is the habit of some. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. We're family. We've got to encourage each other. We've got to stir up each other for love and good works. But we can't do it when we separate ourselves and we don't show up and we never see how so-and-so is doing and never talk with them, never get to know them. How can we fulfill that admonition unless we are family? If there's one verse I'd like for you to remember as a result of this lesson, in fact, you may need to write it down, but it's Psalm 119, verse 63. Psalm 119, verse 63. And here, in a nutshell, is the attitude that we all ought to have, according to God. Psalm 119, verse 63, where the writer says, I am a companion of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. A companion to me connotes someone who is close to me, somebody that I like to spend time with, somebody that I might say, hey, let's get out and do something together. Can I come by and visit with you for a while? I am a companion of those who fear God and who keep His precepts. Those are the people that ought to be influencing my behavior and my attitudes. Those are my new friends in Christ. Euripides was a Greek playwright who lived almost 500 years before Christ. And he knew the power of good friendships. He said, friends show their love in times of trouble, not in happiness. Friends show their love in times of trouble, not in happiness. And more recently, Walter Winchell, who died in 1972, I believe, said a real friend is one who walks in when the rest of the world walks out. That's the kind of friend I need sometimes. And that's the kind of friend you need sometimes. Where are you going to find people like that? May I suggest, in the body of Christ, people that are learning to be like Christ, to imitate the love of God, to be there for one another. That's what we're being taught continually. And if you want a friend who will walk in when the rest of the world walks out, look in the church. We know the story of the prodigal son found in Luke chapter 15. This young man needed somebody. He had inherited a vast amount of money, inherited before his time actually. But he went through it in a heartbeat almost, it seems. He just burned it up in wild, riotous living. And then he had nothing. He was reduced to sitting with the pigs, feeding them coarse food that he himself would like to eat, although it would not have done him no good. And we find there in verse 16 of that parable, Luke 15 and verse 16, no one gave him anything. No one gave him anything. I don't want to be in a position like that, do you? And the way to guarantee that we won't be is by beginning with the best friend of all, Jesus. John 15, listen to the Lord. John 15, verses 14 and 15, here is the first friend you want to make. You are my friends if you do what I command you.
No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Jesus, our very best friend. And if Jesus is loyal and faithful and loving, don't you think his people will be too? No, they're not going to be perfect. And sometimes they will disappoint you, yes, but not Jesus. And so I urge you this morning, if you're looking for new friends, start with Jesus. Obey the gospel. It's simple. We're told to hear the word of God. You've heard some of it this morning. Probably you have heard other parts throughout the years. Now the question is, do you believe Jesus is God's Son? And do you believe it strongly enough that you would obey what he goes on to say there? You've got to repent of your sins. You've got to turn away from anything called sin by the Bible. You've got to confess your faith before others and be baptized for the forgiveness of all your sins. That's not hard to do. You could do it this morning, and we hope you will if that's what you need to do. And if you've done those things and yet you have not been faithful, we urge you to do the simple things again, and that is repent of whatever it is that has taken you away from the Lord and pray for forgiveness. We're here to help you. We want to be your new friends. Will you come as we stand and sing?